Lord, would you speak to us through these words now, I ask, in your name.
Amen. Please be seated.
There were three lunatics in an insane asylum, and the first lunatic said to the second, "You know, I'm Napoleon Bonaparte." The second said to him, "I beg your pardon, but I'm Napoleon Bonaparte." The first one said, "Who said you're Napoleon Bonaparte?" The second one said, "God said." Well, this aroused the third lunatic who said, "I did not." Well, there are a lot of people who kind of think that they're something that they're really not. There are some people who even think that they are God. And Jesus claimed to be God. So I wonder if we would call him a lunatic because he said that. I want to examine that aspect of Jesus today, and so if you wouldn't mind turning to our gospel lesson in the Gospel of John, chapter 10, on page 1667 of the Pew Bibles, John chapter 10, starting at verse 22, and of course we remember reading about Jesus being at the dedication of the temple in the wintertime, and he was in Solomon's colonnade, and the Jews were there, and they came to him, and they said, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." That was in verse 24. Now this is easy to understand because the Jews were looking forward to someone coming who was the Messiah. They knew that the Messiah would come doing great miracles and that he would fulfill ancient prophecy and that he would come to not only set them free from the oppression of the Romans, but also he would establish God's kingdom on the earth. So they were looking forward to his arrival. And they thought that maybe Jesus was just that one because Jesus was doing miracles and he was having a big influence upon the people. And so they asked him that question, "Are you the Messiah that we've been looking for?" Jesus answered in verse 25, "I did tell you, but you do not believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me." Now, this might be a little more difficult for some to understand because in those days, sheep were very prominent and shepherds were very prominent as well. And shepherds had sheep trained to the point where if the sheep heard the shepherd's voice, they would follow the shepherd wherever he went. And so Jesus uses this image to help them to understand that those who would follow Jesus Christ would be those who would hear his voice and follow him. Now the problem becomes, how do we hear Jesus' voice? We don't hear his voice in an audible way. Jesus doesn't speak to us in an audible way, but he does speak to us in a number of other ways. He speaks to us, first of all, through his word, through the Bible. He often will illuminate certain scriptures to us and help us to realize his will or to understand his teachings that will help us to live our lives. He speaks to us through his word. Another way that he speaks to us is through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is living inside of us, and the Holy Spirit then can speak to our minds. The Holy Spirit can speak to our consciences. The Holy Spirit can speak to our spirits, our hearts, and can reveal things to us that we need to know. And so Jesus can speak to us in a number of ways. We can hear his voice through a number of different methods. In verse 28, Jesus continues, "I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand." Jesus said that he has come to save people, and he has come to be their Savior. He has not come to lose those he has saved, but he has come to save those who are lost. And so Jesus is the one who gives us eternal life. When we put our trust in him, when we invite him into our lives, he comes to live inside of us, and we receive salvation. He is the one that becomes our Savior and our Lord. Once we become a true believer in Christ, once our hearts are truly converted, once we become a follower of Christ, then nothing can take that salvation away from us. When we are born again, we can't be unborn. Some who claim to be followers of Christ later fall away from their faith and no longer follow him. We have to wonder if they really were converted to start out with. Some believe that it's possible to lose your salvation. That would mean that something can snatch you out of Jesus' hands or out of the Father's hands. And that's something that Jesus says can't happen. Jesus then says something that's really hard to understand. That's certainly true of the Jews at that time who heard him speak. In verse 30, he says, I and the Father are one. I and the Father are one. Now, Jesus is saying here, I am of the same essence as the Father. Just as a human father is a human being, so the son of a human father is also a human being. Jesus is saying, I am of the same essence as the Father. I am of the same essence as my Father. And so Jesus was claiming to be God. And the Jews understood that's what he was claiming, because in verse 31 it says, again the Jewish opponents picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus said to them, I have shown you many good works, or many miracles, from the Father. For which of these do you stone me? We're not stoning you for any of these good works, they replied, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, are claiming to be God. You, a mere man, they thought he was just a man. You are a mere man claiming to be God. To the Jews, one of the worst sins you could commit was to claim to be God, or to claim equality with God, or to claim to have the same nature as God. That was blasphemy in their eyes. All the Jews knew Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, which says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That was the Hebrew Shema. They knew that by heart. And so they believed that Jesus was trying to claim that he was either replacing the Father, or that he was trying to make himself equal to the Father, which in their mind was blasphemous. Jesus claimed to be God on several occasions. Oh, he didn't come out and say, you know, by the way, I didn't know if you know this or not, but I am God. I just wanted to let you know that. But he said it in other ways that the Jews would have understood him to be making claims to be equal with God. For example, in John chapter 8, Jesus said this to the Jews, Before Abraham was born, I am. Jesus was saying, before Abraham ever was born, I already existed. And the Jews understood that Jesus was using the divine name of God, the name that Moses heard God say on Mount Sinai, when Moses asked him, What is your name, God? And God said, My name is I am who I am. So Jesus was using the divine name I am to associate himself with God. And so Jesus said, Before Abraham was born, I am. The Jews, it says, picked up stones to try to stone him again for blasphemy. In John chapter 5, Jesus says, My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only, they said, was Jesus breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. There it is. So Jesus was again saying that he was both God and man. He had a dual nature. He was at the same time fully man and fully God. Then Jesus said something that's equally puzzling. Verse 34, Jesus answered them, Is it not written in your law, I have said, you are gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be set aside, what about the one whom the Father set apart as his very own and sent into the world? Why then do you accuse me of blasphemy because I said I am God's son? In other words, Christ is saying here, if scripture outright called human beings gods, why are you upset that when I merely state that I'm God's son? Yet, the question is, are human beings really called God in scripture? What does Jesus mean here? Well, Jesus is actually quoting Psalm 82, verse 6. And Jesus, Psalm 82 verse 6 says, God says to human beings, I said you are gods, all of you are children of the Most High. Now the Hebrew word for gods there is Elohim. And that word is often used to mean gods or mighty ones. But when it's used in singular fashion, it's used to represent God alone, God himself. And so the whole point of Psalm 82 is that earthly judges must act with impartiality and true justice, because even judges must stand before, ultimately, the judge one day. Verses 6 and 7 warn human magistrates that they too must be judged. I said, you are gods, you are all sons of the Most High,
but you will die like mere men. You will fall like every other ruler. This passage is saying that God has appointed men to positions of authority in which they are considered as gods among the people. They are to remember that even though they are representing God in this world, they are mortal and must eventually give an account to God for how they use their authority. Jesus is also stating here that he has the authority to call himself the Son of God. Even though Jesus is saying that he is of the same essence as the Father, he is also saying that he is one with the Father because he does only those things that the Father does, and he says only those things that the Father says. And so, in that sense, he can say he is also one with the Father. At the same time, Jesus is saying that he is separate from the Father. He is not just a manifestation of the Father, which makes what he says next in the next verse a bit confusing. In verse 37, he says, "Do not believe me unless I do the works of my Father. But if I do them, even though you do not believe, believe the works that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father." Now, Jesus is not saying that he is the Father or that the Father is him, just as we wouldn't say that we would say that Jesus is living in us and we are also in Jesus. That doesn't mean that we are Jesus or he is us. It means that Jesus is certainly one with the Father in the sense that he is of the same essence, of the same purpose, and he is one in being with God himself. In our lesson from Revelation, we see an image of God the Father sitting on the throne and Jesus at the right hand of the Father. Both are worshipped as God. It is the same Son of God that makes it possible for us to have a home in heaven, where all those around the throne of God are worshiping, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." It is God who promises that he will shelter all those who are his followers in heaven with his presence. They shall not hunger or thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Now, a person comes to realize that that's who Jesus is, and they come to understand him as they enter into a relationship with Christ. When we enter into that relationship with Jesus Christ, we come to recognize that he is, in fact, God in human flesh. He is, in fact, the Savior. He is, in fact, the one who prepares a home in heaven for us. He is the one, in fact, that forgives us all of our sins. In college, Josh McDowell, who was an ardent atheist and skeptic, was challenged by a group of Christians to intellectually examine the claims of Jesus Christ to be God's Son. And McDowell set out to disprove Christianity, but the more he examined the evidence, the more he was conflicted. He was also conflicted by the group of Christians that he ran into from time to time. And he said this, "Every time I was around those enthusiastic Christians, the conflict would begin. If you have ever been around happy people when you were miserable, you can understand how they can bug you." Eventually, he gave his life to Christ, and he said it was faith based not upon ignorance, but upon evidence and the facts of history and God's Word. That was 60 years ago that he made that decision to follow Christ, and he has been proclaiming the faith of Christ ever since then for all these 60 years. I was converted 45 years ago, and I continue to proclaim the Word of God, continue to proclaim the gospel of Christ. And it's something that after I experienced that relationship with Christ, I really came into a new understanding of who he was. McDowell experienced a conversion of his life, and he described it this way. "I'm sure you've heard various religious people talk about their bolt of lightning," he said. "Well, after I prayed, nothing happened. I mean, nothing. I still haven't sprouted wings. In fact, after I made that decision, I felt worse. I literally felt like I was going to vomit. I felt sick deep down. Oh no, what have you got sucked into now?" I wondered. I can tell you now, however, that in 6 months to a year and a half, I found that I had not gone off the deep end. My life was changed. He went on to describe how his life had been changed. He no longer felt the restlessness that he had before. He no longer had the bad temper that he had before. He no longer had the hatred in his heart that he had. And he had a new joy that he had never experienced before in his life. And so this is something that McDowell and I both have experienced in our lives. And certainly came to understand that Jesus is both God and man, that he has come to live within us, giving us the salvation we need, preparing a home in heaven that we wanted, and sharing with us the love and care of a shepherd for his sheep that we have deeply longed for. That salvation is as sure in us today as it was, lo, those many years ago. So the question I want to ask is, who is Jesus to you? Does your understanding of Jesus line up with what Scripture reveals about Jesus Christ? Or do you have kind of another idea of who Jesus is? Jesus and what you think and understand about him really is a matter of eternal life and death. When we come to understand who Jesus Christ really is, we realize that he is alive and that he is someone who has come to give us eternal life. And that is something that he has called us not only to experience for ourselves, but to seek to share with others with whom we come in contact. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you have reminded us that you sent your Son Jesus Christ into this world, not only to live the perfect life that we could not live and to show us how we are to live our lives, but also to become the perfect sacrifice for our sins. And Lord, that by becoming the perfect sacrifice, you made it possible for us who believe in him, to have a home in heaven and to have our sins forgiven. Lord, would you help us to not only live in the reality of his resurrection and live in the reality of that, the promises that have been made for us, but also to be able to share that good news with others as we have the opportunity. Would you fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we might grow in our relationship with your Son, Jesus Christ? We ask this in his name. Amen.